You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
I don't know about you, but I am so delighted that Jesus followed through on his promise to send the Holy Spirit. It's maybe not something that we reflect on often, but I want to encourage you that he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost. And we're going to spend some moments today understanding this. We're going to understand what it means, but we're also going to spend some time experiencing what that means as well. It's not just something for us to read about. It's something for us to experience personally. But before we do that, we're going to delve into a little bit of a history about the celebration of Pentecost. I'm going to share some things that maybe today, some of you, maybe this is the first time you've heard this today. Maybe if you've done a little bit of Bible college, this may be real to you and understanding. But for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, Pentecost wasn't a new thing. Pentecost isn't something that happened 50 days after Easter to them. Pentecost is something that they had experienced for many thousands of years before that. And it was an ancient celebration of the first harvest of wheat. The first harvest happened 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, for those of you who are familiar with that. And the first fruits was the first harvest of barley. And so why do we celebrate Pentecost then if it's about the harvest of barley and wheat? How does that make sense to us? Well, we're going to look to the scriptures today to unpack the relevance of this to us as believers today. The celebration of first fruits. Well, Pentecost, for those of you who don't know, happens 50 days after Easter. Is everyone aware of that? You are now. You're taking home something with you. 50 days after Easter is a celebration of Pentecost. And we celebrate this because it's the celebration of our first fruits. The celebration of Jesus, the first fruits. What does this mean? Well, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. Just hang in there with me. We need to delve into the scriptures to understand why we believe what we believe today. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20 from the New King James. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In the New Living Translation, it says it like this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So Jesus is the first fruits, the first harvest. Amen. So 50 days after what we commonly refer to as Easter. Now, for some of you, I know that there's people here, I've heard you say it before, it's like, just don't use that word Easter. It's not in the Bible. You know what other words are not in the Bible? Bible. I'm sorry if I've just like shattered the foundation of your faith. All of the words we use in English, they come from somewhere, and it's important that we understand that. It's not a celebration of a pagan festival. It's been interpreted from other words, much as the same as the word Passover isn't in the Bible. William Tyndale came up with that. It was an English description of Pesach, the Passover. It's William Tyndale coined it. I'm just shattering everybody's foundations this morning. It's really important that we look at the scriptures. Now, Easter, it's believed that word is derived from a Germanic word. Now, let's be clear. I don't know German. My mum studied it when she was at a Lutheran boarding school, so that pretty much qualifies me. Not at all. I'm sure I'll be corrected by some people who are our multilingual people later. But that word Easter is translated from a word called Eosta or Ostara, which both means linguistically, they have their descriptions and meanings tied to east, specifically the sun that's rising in the east. And already your head's probably starting to go, so there was darkness that came upon the earth and then the sun rose in the east. And Jesus, you get where that word Easter begins to come from, right? A description of what happened when God's breakthrough power came through on that Easter day when Jesus rose from the dead and the sun, shone for all mankind. So the the reflection of that first dawn of Jesus. But only one Bible had the word Easter in it. It was the King James Version, for those of you who love the King James. But that Hebrew word, like I mentioned before, Pesach, it was translated to Passover by William Tyndale. And when he translated the Bible from the original Hebrew, for those of you who thought, I thought I was coming to church, not like Bible college. This today, let me tell you, when you begin to understand these things, all of a sudden your understanding of faith and Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to take on a whole new understanding. Rather than just skirting along the surface, it's like, I understand what I believe right now. So where were we? We celebrate Pentecost 50 days after Easter, because it's 50 days after Jesus, the first fruit, the first of the great harvest, was raised from the dead. And on that 50th day today, Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit as he promised. In actual fact, the Holy Spirit was promised by God before Jesus promised it. Is anyone aware of that? That's what it says in Joel 2, 28 and 29. And afterward, I pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And it leads into in verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So not only do we see that God is prophesying the Holy Spirit, but he's also prophesying that Jesus is going to bring salvation, and anyone who calls on his name. So some of you are like, isn't that in Romans 10, 13? Jesus fulfilled what was spoken in Joel, amen. God is good. It's the fulfillment of God's promise from Joel. God promised that he's pouring his spirit out on all people. That's you and I, the whole world, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, it's their promise. And that prophetic and the dreams would be poured out. But then in John 14, we see that Jesus offers a promise too. And it's in accordance and in line with what God promised. It says this in John 14, starting at 15. If you love me, keep my commands. He's speaking to the disciples, which means he's speaking to us. Speaking to the disciples. And it says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. You know that forever? The Holy Spirit wasn't a once-off deal at Pentecost. Forever. God gives us the Holy Spirit to be with us forever. And he goes on to say in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Holy Spirit filling us with power. In John 15, 26, this is Jesus again, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He can only tell the truth about God. That's who the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And then we see again, Jesus, Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus says he's going to send a helper, he's going to send an advocate, he's going to send the Spirit of truth that can only tell the truth from God the Father. Then he says he's going to send power. This is the promise of Jesus. And then we see in Acts 2, the disciples are like, I'm taking Jesus at his word. Jesus said he was going to fulfill the promise that was spoken in Joel 2. And I'm taking Jesus at his word. So I'm going to gather together. I'm going to gather together in an upper room. And I'm going to wait and pray just like he asked me to. We see in Acts 2, and it says this, when the day of Pentecost came, which was 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, 50 days after God had shown his first fruit, we see this picture and they all came together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The fulfillment of Jesus' promise. I want to ask you today, when's the last time you put yourself in a place to experience the fulfillment of Jesus' promise? Is it just history in a book? Or are you putting yourself before God and say, God, I want to experience that promise too. I want the helper. I want the advocate. I want to be supported and have the Spirit of truth speak God's truth into my heart. I want to be someone who's filled with power to share the good news of Jesus. The fulfillment of Jesus' promise. You know, when we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, we're not celebrating history. We celebrate promises fulfilled. We celebrate God sending Jesus and Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. We celebrate Jesus is the first fruit, the first harvest of many to be saved and resurrected. We celebrate that Jesus sent his promise, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, the Spirit of truth, the power, the wind, the breath of God that blows like a rushing wind and burns like fire. This is what we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday. But we don't just celebrate it. We acknowledge that we're able to experience it too. Amen. See, Pentecost is not merely a festival or a feast to celebrate a first harvest, a harvest of barley or a harvest of wheat. No, Pentecost is the power of God revealed for all people. It's what Pentecost is today. You with me to church day? You with me? Come on. See, what happened after the promise was sent? What happened after people were filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, what happens is a crowd draws near because they're confused. They're like, what is going on? We're here. And let me tell you, if you understand the tradition of this, 50 days after the Passover, everybody comes to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's Pentecost. We're celebrating the first harvest of wheat. Everybody comes from everywhere to celebrate this massive festival. It's not just a couple of people hanging around in Israel. Everybody comes in from everywhere. This is a major, major celebration. So we talk about how come there were like 3,000 people that were prepared to get saved on that day, as the scriptures go on to talk about. Because everyone was there to celebrate the first harvest of the wheat. Don't you love that God waited to that exact moment? It's like, no, this is all going to line up and people are going to understand that I'm revealing myself to people on this day. So a crowd draws near and Peter speaks to the crowd in Acts 2. That's what it says from verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. I just want to pause there for a moment. Peter stood there with the 11. The day of Pentecost was for the disciples. Are you a disciple today? The day of Pentecost is for disciples. You're probably wondering why I've got the same artwork on the screen with disciples and Pentecost. Why? Because Pentecost is for disciples. It's not for history. It's not for someone else. It's for everyone who counts themselves as a disciple. This is what it says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, the fulfillment of God's promise in Joel 2. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will see dreams, and even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, the power of the Holy Spirit draws people to hear of the good news, the hope, the goodness that is Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit is nothing to be scared of or fearful of. If it's stewarded and cared for in the right way, it should draw people to want to hear about the goodness of Jesus. Going on to verse 32, Peter preaches the message of Jesus, the hope of the world, and says in verse 32 that God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter replied in verse 38, this is his response, like, well, what should we do then if this is the truth? What should we do? And Peter's response is this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, under the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches the first time the good news of Jesus. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people responded that day to the good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus went to the cross, went to the grave, and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of our sin. God's power raised Jesus. It was a miracle. God had performed a miracle just as he promised that he would do. God made a way for you and I, for all humanity, to be known by him, restored to him, and forgiven by him. How good is that? Does that make your heart rejoice this morning? Or Graham's heart's rejoicing this morning. Is anybody else's heart rejoicing this morning? My heart most certainly is. See, Pentecost not only stands as this amazing, significant historical marker, it is recognized as the moment that the power of the Holy Spirit came and empowered his church. The moment his church was established, where the message was preached and people were drawn into the kingdom. Jesus was the first of the harvest, the 3,000 were the next, amen. God's power came and moved. See, it was a moment that with power and passion that the church joins itself to outwork Jesus' call, to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. See, the significance of Pentecost for the church at large, like the church across the globe, it's enormous. Can I encourage us, never let us boil it down to just a historical moment. Wasn't that amazing that God did that? That's so good. Let's reflect on that. Let's never, ever boil it down to just that. Let it not be a historical memory. No, we are living right now in the reality of the move of God. We are living in this moment that God, his Spirit still wants to be poured out upon all mankind. Men and women, older, younger. God wants to give dreams and prophecy. God wants to give visions. See, what does this mean for us today? Well, it's not over. It's not over. The Spirit of God hasn't stopped moving. It's not a past thing. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as the scriptures encourage us. He doesn't promise something only to withdraw it. That's not how God works. So that passage of scripture that we were just reading earlier in verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. It's a promise that goes on. See, his promises, God's promises, are from generation to generation. Who believes that? God's promises are from generation to generation. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, it says this, "Keep in mind that the Lord your God is the only God. He is a faithful God who keeps his promise and is merciful to thousands of generations of those who love him and obey his commands." You can't get much more clear than that, can you? He is a faithful God. He is the God, our God, the only God. He is a faithful God who keeps his promise. He's merciful. Maybe you've been living your existence in fear of God. It's like, oh, if I do anything, God's going to whack me. That's not the God I know. The God I know keeps his promise. He promised in Joel that he's going to send his spirit. He promised in Joel that he's going to send a savior. And all the promises from then on are confirmed by Jesus, by the Spirit, by what's happened. I want to encourage you, hold on to the promises. Hold on to the goodness of God. God promised the Spirit. Jesus promised the Spirit. And in the day of Pentecost, they delivered. I don't know about you, but that should really begin to build faith in you. Oh, I'm just not sure. Like, is God going to do this? Is he going to... He showed us already. He doesn't change. He's a God of promises to thousands of generations. See, God promised his spirit. God promised power. He promised power to witness. He promised power to be comforted. He promised power to be reminded of our righteousness in Christ. He promised power to be helped by the Holy Spirit. Power to advocate in us and on our behalf. Power in us to use the gifts of the Spirit to lift up and encourage the body of Christ, the church. Power in us for the fruit of the Spirit to overflow. Power in us to edify and strengthen our spirit. Power in us to speak to God directly. I don't know about you, but if you are in a place right now where you think that you have to go through an intermediary to speak to God directly, can I just encourage you that that veil has already been torn in two? When Jesus took care of sin and death, that veil that was between us and God and having to go through an intermediary to speak to God directly, that has been torn in two. It's finished. Quite literally, it's finished through the work of Jesus. You get to speak to God directly. See, the power, it's for you today. The power, it's for you today. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said this to you. John 16, 12, verse 14. "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of it on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me." That is his role, to quite literally funnel the truth from God the Father through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, directly into you. You know, maybe you've been making decisions for yourself. Maybe you've been putting faith in your own ability, your own belief. I want to encourage you today. God sent the Holy Spirit so that we didn't have to march through life trying to figure things out on our own. He sent the Spirit of truth to tell you specifically the will that God has for you. He wants to reveal it to all of us, to you and I. The Holy Spirit is a revealer of truth. I want to encourage you. Jesus wants to speak the truth in you. In you. Christian. Christians in this room this morning. You want to know about the future? Go to the Holy Spirit. Quite literally says in that passage of Scripture, he will tell you about the future. You want to know about the future? Go to the Holy Spirit. God wants to reveal the plans and promises that he has for you and the pathways that how he wants to get you there. See, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He is already revealing to you what he wants to share with you, but you need to put yourself in a place to receive the truth that God has for you. I say this really strongly this morning. You don't need a mystic. You don't need to pay someone money to read a card. You don't need to pay someone money to read a palm or tea leaves at the bottom of a cup. You need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. In a world that's promoting so many other ways to get to things, in a way that's putting things on TikTok and other social media variants to entice you, or maybe this is okay that I dip my toe in it. You need an encounter with the Holy Ghost. Everything else is a counterfeit. Everything else is a counterfeit. God sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit and sent the Holy Spirit for this very reason. This very reason. Why do most people want to go pay someone to read a card or to read a palm? Well, because they pull money out of their pocket and it's bam, it's there. But when you have to go to God, you got to quiet yourself before the Lord. You have to empty things in your heart that aren't meant to be there. Can I encourage you? Push through the difficulty. Push through the circumstance. Push through the problems that are in your world right now. Empty sin that shouldn't be there and put yourself before God and say, Spirit of God, reveal the truth. I want to know the plans and promises that you've got for me. See, the only spirit that you need is the Holy Spirit. Not an ancestor, not a spirit that will connect you with the demonic. The Holy Spirit. Just as the team can come this morning. We need the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit. And I understand that maybe you're in this room this morning and it's like, I've been dabbling in some of those things. The story's not over. I understand that there are cultural things that you may have been opened up to as a child within family culture. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, can I encourage you to find a new way, to find God's culture for you spiritually? Maybe you were exposed to things when you were at school. People were mucking around with different spiritual things, and you're like, oh, I participated. Can I encourage you? Just look to the Spirit of God. Allow Him to come and minister truth to you. How do you get access to the Holy Spirit? Well, you heard me mention it earlier. See, the first step of being restored is to have a relationship with God. How do we do that? We do that through Jesus. See, we need to acknowledge that we're in need of Jesus. That is the first step. He is the only one who can offer forgiveness of our sins. He is the only one who can redeem us to God. He did it by going to the cross, went to the grave, was raised by God on the third day so that our sins could be forgiven, but also so we could be restored in relationship to Him. See, God's good like that. He doesn't just want to like forgive us of sin. He wants to restore us into relationship also. See, at salvation, God's Spirit dwells in you. That's what happens. You say, I need Jesus. I believe that He did this for me and that God sent Him to do it. And I acknowledge my need. I'm calling on the name of the Lord, and His Spirit comes and dwells in you and renews your spirit instantly. Instantly. Peter puts it perfectly in Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. It's you who is calling today. It's you who is calling today. Be saved and known by God. Make a plan to get baptized and to put yourself in a place where the Holy Spirit can fill you with power. Just as we close our eyes for a moment this morning. If you're in this room this morning, you're watching online now at a later time, I want to encourage you. This moment is for you to be restored back into relationship with God. God sent Jesus for this very purpose, so that no longer we'll be separated by our sin from God, but known, forgiven, and made whole through Jesus Christ. And I want to give everybody in the room and online to make a decision. So I'm not going to walk this life my own way anymore. I'm choosing to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and be known and forgiven and known as a son or daughter of God. So in a moment, we're going to pray this prayer. It's a prayer of calling upon the name of the Lord. And I invite you today to, if you haven't prayed that prayer before, to pray it out loud. The church is going to join us in praying it as well. If you've been off doing your own thing, participating in things that you know you shouldn't participate in, I want to invite you today to pray this prayer as well, to get yourself back where you know that God's called you to. Church, let's pray this prayer together. Dear God, I thank you that you sent Jesus so that he could go to the cross, go to the grave, and be raised again on the third day. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you raised him. Forgive me of my sin. I surrender my life to you. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. From this day on, I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We pray that that message was a blessing to you. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, first of all, congratulations. We think that that is incredible. And secondly, if you go to gc.org.au/first steps, our team has put together some resources, as well as there's some information there for how you can get in contact with one of our pastors, because we'd love to encourage you and connect you into the life of the church.